times. All right, some basic interpretive rules to remember when interpreting Scripture. Why would that be important when we're talking about tithing or giving? Hang on, raise your hand, Bob. You're going to be moving today, brother. You're going to be moving.
I'm ready. I'm ready.
All right. He's preaching today, so we got to get him warmed up here.
If you read a chapter, you can't just read that one chapter. You got to read the chapter before it and after it to understand what that meaning of that chapter is.
Very good. That's one reason, the context. Okay? You just can't pull scriptures out of the Bible and, you know, and have them fit whatever you believe. You've got to know what the context is. And so knowing some basic rules, very important when we're talking about tithing, because as we look at a couple scriptures here today, we're going to kind of undermine and show you two areas that most people will use in the New Testament to say that you don't need to tithe, all right? So very important that we look at it. All right, all scripture on any given topic must be examined and weighed with each other in their proper context considered. So Roger had it right. When you're doing a study on, I don't care what topic it is, you better know what the entire Bible says. You just can't pull out one scripture and say, okay, this is it, okay? You have to get the positive, you have to get the negative. So you're doing that teaching, say you're doing a teaching on love, you've got to find out, okay, what is, you know, all these scriptures about love, is there anything that might be a little bit different? Are there different words for love? Then you can begin to draw a good theology for your scripture. There should be two or three very clear scriptures teaching the point being made. All right, so if you're discussing like the divinity of Jesus Christ, there should be scriptures. That is probably one of the biggest attacks of the Bible or Jesus himself. He never claimed to be God. You know that? So are there very clear scriptures that point towards Jesus being God? Very important. And that's not just for the deity of Christ, but it could be a whole host of things. The virgin birth, the baptism, what have you. All right, the context of what is being discussed in the passage is always very critical. And we said, as Roger said, context. Find out what's going before it, what is after it, and what they're talking about. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament in its proper meaning. So when you get to the New Testament, there's certain things that are identified. For example, John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, it was predicted that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And then when John the Baptist shows up, they came to John the Baptist, and they said, are you Elijah? And Jesus later on says, John the Baptist was Elijah, the one who came before me. So Jesus gives the proper interpretation for an Old Testament scripture. Okay, does that make sense? Do not go beyond what is written. All right, it's a lot of, one I always like is the Nephilim. You know, the angels that came down in Genesis and supposedly had sex with women and created this race of giants. If you ever watched the Alien or the Discovery Channel, all right, you'll hear all this kind of nonsense. The context of what they were talking about was men of the line of Seth and men of the line of Cain now interacting and marrying one another, okay? Men and women, yeah. Well, they probably had men marrying men too. Who knows, all right? All right, properly understand the rule of inference. That just inference means to infer something properly from what is stated. All right, the law first mentioned. This is important. The first time something is mentioned in the Bible, usually that becomes the rule throughout the rest of the Bible. So as you go to Genesis, Genesis is known as the seedbed of all the doctrine. In there you find the sacrifice. In there you find marriage. In there you find whatever. Politics, it's in there, all right? All right, the reason I put early church fathers' comments on tithing is what did they in the early church believe? Now, they could believe a whole lot of things, and if it's not scriptural, guess what? We reject it. But these guys lived 100, 200, 300 years after the ascension of Christ. So we want to find out what did they have to say. Here's Irenaeus, who they're known as the early church fathers. Once again, we don't take this as gospel because what? It's not scriptural, but we can get an idea what the church at that time was teaching. And he says the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes, which we all know. Christians who have liberty, is that correct? Yeah. Assign what? All their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portion of their property, since they have the hope of what? greater things. He was talking about tithing here. And he said, the Jews give 10%. He says, but the Christians share even go beyond that. Remember, it said there was a bunch of scriptures that almost every instance in the New Testament, a recorded example of someone giving, it was beyond the tithe. Okay? Here's Augustine, who was a great theologian. Tithes are required as a matter of debt. And he who has been unwilling to give them has been guilty of robbery. Why would he say that? Well, obviously he's quoting from Malachi, right? God said, why are you robbing me? You know, how are we robbing you in your tithes and offerings? Whosoever therefore desires to secure a reward for himself, let him render what? Tithes, and out of the nine parts, let him seek to give alms. So that's what we teach here. Okay? It's not just strictly at 10%. We want to go above and beyond that. And this is a very generous church. I'm going to tell you that right now. You know, that the reason we're even doing this teaching is so that you have a biblical foundation, that you understand. Alms, that's why we do a second offering. Because there's other needs that come up, whether it's somebody who's in need of something, you know, there's a whole host of things that arise. All right. Jerome, if anyone does not do this, pay his tithes, he is convicted of defrauding and supplanting God. So you see that even in the early church, this was a practice. All right. The Didache, which was a book that was written supposedly by one of the apostles. And it was basically the teaching of the early apostles. It says, the principle of giving of the first fruits of the tithe is mentioned as a basic responsibility for every Christian. So this book was written, they believe, before 100 A.D. And this was distributed to a lot of the churches on how they were to receive apostles and traveling ministers and how they were to take care of their leadership that were spending their time full time. You know what the Talmud is? Anybody know what the Talmud is? The Talmud's not even it's not a Christian book, it's a Jewish book. But this was a practice. You can get a Talmud online like is made for today. The Talmud forbid a strict keeper of the law from sitting down to dine with anyone who did not tithe. So that was even in Jesus' day. I had Gloria come up. She has a Jewish friend, and her Jewish friend years ago asked her, said, you know, do your pastors ask you how much you make? And she says, no. Well, how do they know what you make and you're supposed to tithe? She says, I don't. I give freely. Okay? Well, the Jewish girl, that was her friend, she says, well, our rabbi, we have to tell them how much we make, all right, so that they get their hands on whatever they got to get their hands on, all right? But the Talmud, which was a book for Jewish behavior, all right, so this was even during the time of Christ, the Babylonian Talmud. If Christ was not a tither himself, this was one of the man-made rules that they would abide by. All right, but do we see sinners? Do we see Pharisees sitting down with it? Yes. Okay, biblical facts about tithing and giving in the New Testament. There is no explicit command in the New Testament that a Christian has to tithe. Okay, you're not going to find that. Look through there. You're not going to find the command, you must tithe. Of course, there's a lot of things we already mentioned, right, that you're not going to find in the New Testament that we still observe. Things that we don't observe are explicitly mentioned. Sabbath day, eating a certain foods, all those type of things. Okay? That's what they call in logic an argument from silence. And it's what they call an invalid argument. So you go into a courtroom, okay? You just, if you're silent, they're not taking that for you or against you. There's also no explicit command in the New Testament that a Christian should not tithe. So if somebody tells you, you know, well, hey, it's, you know, Christians shouldn't tithe, say, please show me in the New Testament where it says that. And guess what? You're not going to find it anywhere, all right? Tithing is mentioned and taught in many Old Testament passages as a response and duty of every covenant member. Do you agree with that? If you were a part of the covenant community of the Old Covenant, you were required to what? To tithe, correct? When God condemned them for not tithing. Okay, so if any of these stand out where you say, wait a minute, I don't believe that. That's not to be true. All right? So these are all true statements Tithing is mentioned in the New Testament as the word tenth in 10 places, which is kind of funny. All right, so if you want to do a study, go right ahead, and you'll find that it is mentioned in the New Testament. Well, the argument is that Jesus was still under the law, all right, and so he speaks about tithing, but yet when we get to some other mentioning of it, that it doesn't apply to the Jews anymore. All right. Three times in the New Testament, the word tenth was used by Jesus, spoke to Jews still living under the old covenant law. And he commended them for tithing. He condemned them for not following the greater parts of the law, showing mercy, being generous, what have you. But when it came to the tithing, he commended them for it and said, continue to do the latter without neglecting the former. All right? The seven other times the word tenth is used in the New Testament is used by the author of Hebrews speaking and writing to Jewish Christians. So the only other time that we're going to find the word tithe is in the book of Hebrews, probably chapter 7 through 10. All right, we don't have time to read all that, but you take my word. What it's doing is comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant's laws against the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant High Priest with the New Covenant High Priest. And the duties and responsibilities. The first written New Testament book was believed to be the book of James. It was written anywhere between 40 and 50 A.D. Now, why would I put that on there? So for 10, 15 years, the early church didn't have the New Testament like we have today. So what scriptures did they use? Take a guess. Huh? The Old Testament. Very good. All right? Very good. Mitzi, you're sharp. All right? So when it came to tithing and giving, guess what book they had to rely upon to form their idea of what they should give to the church? The Old Testament. Does that make sense? Okay, that's inferring from in looking what the early church was doing. All right, let's go on. Between 30 and 40 or 50 A.D., the church relied on the Old Testament for its development of doctrine. Every doctrine that the church believes is taken from the Old Testament. You'll find the divinity of Jesus Christ there. You'll find the Trinity there. You'll find the virgin birth there. You know why? Because everywhere in the New Testament that it speaks about that, it is given a reference back to the Old Testament. We've been studying the book of Matthew in our Thursday and in our home group. And almost every single point, there's a reference back to the Old Testament. So that's why it's important to understand that for, possibly 15, maybe even 20 years, there wasn't even a New Testament. There were letters that began to circulate. And so for the last 20, 25 years, all these letters that we read about in the Gospels, that's when they were compiled. All right? Giving is mentioned and taught in the New Testament in many passages. You believe that? We're not just talking about tithing, but how many times we hear, it's more blessed to what? Give than receive. Okay, God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. So you would agree with that it's mentioned many, many times, right? All right. Just because a majority of Bible scholars or churches believe a certain way does not mean that they are correct. I wish Esther was here. Okay? Because Esther, Bree, you remember the pastor? We were talking to this pastor, we were sitting there, and this pastor said, well, it's like the book The Shack.
I didn't hear him say that at all.
He did. Okay? And Esther gave me a look, and it was like, one of those superheroes, the guy where he pulls the glasses up, and it was like, laser beam shooting through you. And I just kind of smiled, and it was a great point. It was like even ministers of the gospel sometimes get caught up, and they don't interpret things correctly. And I just kind of scratched my head, and I said, move on.
That's said other things.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah, there was other things. So just because, by the way, anybody read recently the Church of England, what was going on there? I mean, you want to talk about just because a minister believes something. Don't fall for it. Just somebody shows up, got the little white collar, they got a robe, or they tell you, please, you better check everything out with the scriptures. All right? There are many things not mentioned in the New Testament which are assumed to be wrong by the church based on Old Testament law. Do we read anything in the New Testament about pedophilia? No? Is it wrong, though? Yeah, why? Because we draw it on Old Testament law. We could go on and on and on and on. There's a lot of things there. Okay, that's just an example. All right? Galatians 6:6 says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor." Now, we read that sometimes. Somebody turn over to Deuteronomy 26:11-12. I'm going to show you how almost every sentence in the New Testament is a quote from somewhere in the Old Testament. Okay, it's not in your, it might be in that pamphlet, but if somebody have a, go to Deuteronomy 26:11-12 and listen. This was actually a quote Paul writing to the church. Hang on, who's got it? Rico?
"Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third..."
Okay, you can stop right there. But did you notice the verse, what? All good things. What was Paul quoting? He was quoting that, Deuteronomy 26:11-12. Sharing all good things. They weren't just picking words out haphazardly. They were quoting the Old Testament. All right? Let me just go through. These are in your little pamphlet there. These are some examples of giving in Scripture. All right. As we said, there is no explicit command in the New Testament to tithe or not to tithe. Both of these positions are an argument from silence. We had already talked about it. Therefore, we must reason from information provided in the New Testament to ascertain whether tithing is New Testament doctrine or not. All right. Once again, there's no doubt that tithing was mentioned and taught in the Old Testament, right? No doubt about that? All right. Nowhere in the New Testament is tithing rescinded as spiritual discipline or observance. Do we agree with that? You're not going to find it anywhere. All right? There's no doubt. These are just kind of going back over. Let's read this. The seven other references to tithing in the book of Hebrews compare and contrast the ministry of Old Testament priests with that of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Yeah. Who was Melchizedek? Anybody? He was the high priest. Actually, he wasn't even a Jew. All right? But he was the king priest over Jerusalem in the time of Abraham. It was shown beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is now our high priest after the order of Melchizedek and is the high priest of an eternal order. You read through Hebrews, that's what you're going to read. Why is Jesus a high priest? The high priest did what? He offered once a year atonement for the entire nation and for his own sin. When you get to Hebrews, you find out it says that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you don't know who Melchizedek was, it's easy just to read over that. But Melchizedek is contrasted, and Jesus, he was actually a type of Christ. It says, without beginning of days, without end of days. They didn't know who his father or mother was. He just appears on the scene. And Abraham comes and pays tithes to him. Remember I said that law about the first mention in Scripture, that's the first place we actually see tithing mentioned in the Bible. It wasn't in the law. It preceded the law when Abraham recognized Melchizedek and his position. And we are children of Abraham by faith, Galatians 3:7, and offer to Melchizedek, or Jesus, a tithe of what we've received, earned, or won, and he blesses us with bread and wine as a sign of the eternal covenant between us. The lesser is blessed by the greater. When Abraham gave Melchizedek the tithe of what he had, Melchizedek set before him bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Anytime somebody entered into a covenant, that is how they sealed the covenant. With bread and with wine. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? How did Jesus seal the covenant? With bread and with wine when we take communion. What are we remembering? The covenant that we entered into. And so we see this bread and this wine paramount, and it's a motif all the way through the Old Testament. When somebody gets married, they take cake. Okay? And they're actually at a Jewish wedding, they would take bread and they would take wine, and that seals the agreement. So we see here this picture of Melchizedek receiving from Abraham the tithe, and Melchizedek now sets before him bread and wine because a covenant had been entered into. All right? It's beyond a reason of a doubt that financial giving for various reasons taught in the New Testament. We looked at that and we saw a bunch of scriptures on it. Here's the two main criticisms of Christian tithing. This is, one or the other, you're going to hear this. Giving in the New Testament age is according to what one has determined to give in his own heart. How many have ever heard that? All right? Now, will you find that in the New Testament? Yes, you will. Let's find out what they were talking about. Remember I said, if you don't know the context of what Paul or one of the apostles is writing about, you'll make that say anything you want. All right? The second, and we'll look at, tithing was part of the law, and the law is no longer binding on Christians since it was done away with. These are the two main arguments against tithing by Christians. All right? Let's see if they hold any water. All right. We've seen beyond a shadow of a doubt that these two objections have been satisfactorily answered and their content has nothing to do with tithing. All right. The passage on determining in your own heart to give was concerning a free will offering for the poor and apostolic ministry and not for the support of a local church leadership. Let's see if I got the... I'm sure I have it up. Okay. So when we read in the New Testament, somebody look, Google that. Determine in your own heart to give. The context is about giving money to Paul, who was on his way to Jerusalem to assist the poor. And Paul says you should lay aside a certain amount from your income so that when I come, an offering will not have to be taken. All right? It has nothing to do, it is really more alms, okay? And so he's not saying, give your tithes to me. He's saying, set aside extra money so that when I come, you can assist me in my work as I head towards Jerusalem to take money there to the poor. All right? And he says everybody should determine in his own heart what he should give. That's the context. In the Old Testament, we see the same thing, a free will offering. A free will offering was above and beyond what was required by the law. So David, we talked about this last week, when he wanted to purchase the land for the temple site, remember the guy wanted to give him the land. And David said, no, I want to pay for it because I'm not going to offer to my God anything that hasn't cost me something. And so he paid for it. Did you find that? All right, I probably have it up here. All right. Would you read that for us?
Hold on.
Just go back a verse or two, like it's 7. Ask yourself, number one, is he talking about tithing or is he talking about...
So I'm going to start in verse 5 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
2 Corinthians 9.
So it's Paul saying, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given.
Mm-hmm.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously.
Old Testament scripture.
Excuse me. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Okay, you can stop there. He's not talking about paying tithes to the local church. He's going through the town, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's saying, you promised a generous gift to take to the poor. And so when I come, that's what I expect you to give. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver, quoting the Old Testament, And so we see right here, determining your own heart has nothing to do. And I've had people that refuse to want to tie to their local church say, we're told that we can give whatever's in our heart. Remember the chart I showed about what does the average Christian give to the local church? What was the percentage? Well, 2.5%. 2.5%. Now, under the law, they would give 10 or more. Actually, it would come up to about 23, 24% when everything was included. But under grace, we give 2.5. Who is more generous? Go ahead, Bob.
A lot of this is permeated by the rise of televangelists,
yes,
and mega churches. If you've got 20,000 people in your church, if they all give 2.5, you're rich.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to run them off. Same way with televangelists, right? Whatever they get, their money in head,
yep,
and they'll accept that. But are they, by accepting that, what are they doing? They're not blessing you anyway, are they, in mm-hmm. any way, shape, or form? They're helping perpetuate the fact that you don't need to tithe and to go against the law of God. But their pockets are getting
padded. Yeah, when you have, 100,000 people, 10,000 people there, it's, you don't know what they're giving. But that was God's method of supporting the local church. And we saw even the early church fathers taught that. All right. To be under grace and not under law had to do with a believer's approach and position in Christ and not at all concerning tithing or free will offering. So I've had people say, Pastor, I don't tithe because I'm not under law anymore. And remember I said, if you're not under law, you're lawless. Okay? Christ didn't come and remove all law. The new covenant, and I had it up there, that word covenant means what? Law. It means contract. Okay, there were conditions. Mm-hmm. Jesus said this, why do you say you love me but not do what I say? Why would he say that? Because he was holding up the contract. He's saying, I bought you with my blood, with my death and burial and resurrection. There are conditions. Okay? And so, when you hear somebody speak about law, and the law being removed, and that's what Paul's talking about, he's not talking about a moral law like you shouldn't lie or steal, okay, because that's law, right? He's speaking about how a Jew approached God through the sacrificial system. That was all done away with because of Christ's atonement, his sacrificial death. It has nothing to do with tithing. It has about approaching God on the basis of grace and faith. Where a Jew had to go through this whole ceremony, they had to wash, and they had to bring a lamb without spot or some type of animal, and they had to go to Jerusalem, all those, and that was all done away with. Okay? In the book of Hebrews, where these are in your notes. Why did the Apostle Paul cite Old Testament law for the commandments to give? This is taken from 1 Corinthians 9. You'll have to look at these commands were given to Gentile believers from the Old Testament law. All right, this is Paul. When this is just 1 Corinthians broken down, we could do this with Hebrews. If the Christians were not under law, why did Paul appeal to it for his doctrine on free will offering? And this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? You know where that was taken from? Deuteronomy 26. For somebody who didn't want to be under law, Paul sure is quoting the law all the time, ain't he? You see, there's a contradiction. Well, there's no contradiction. We understand that the Old Testament does not contradict the New, and the New doesn't contradict the Old. They flow together. Okay? Paul, in the same passage, writing to Timothy, or to who tends a flock, pastors, and does not drink the milk, benefits personally. What is he speaking about? He's drawing an illustration from their lives, especially from the Old Testament, that those who oversaw the synagogue were the shepherds. Right? All right. Do I say this merely on human authority? He's making his argument. He says, I'm not just saying this because human authority says to do this. What does Paul say? Doesn't the law say the same thing? What's he appealing to? Once again, the Old Testament law. For it is written in the law of Moses. What's that? The Old Testament, right? Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Now, why would he quote, if we're not under law, he's quoting from what? The law. And then we have Deuteronomy 25:4. That's where that was taken from, withholding food from the workman. Let's go on. This is the same passage. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Was that passage in the Old Testament really about oxen? No. God using it to draw an example, an illustration. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? That's Paul talking to the leadership. Yes, this was written for us, ministers of the gospel in the New Testament age. The Old Testament principle correctly interpreted in the New Testament. Remember I said the new interprets the old? All right, so what's Paul using for his analogy? Once again, Old Testament law. Whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Once again, taken from the everyday life. We have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right, where did this right come from? From God? Where do your rights come from that are enumerated in our Bill of Rights? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. He's referring back to the Old Testament. The Jews had a Bill of Rights. Okay? We have it all the more. He didn't use that right. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple... Now, that temple was still standing when he wrote this. Get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. Where is that taken from? Leviticus chapter 6 and 7. Once again, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. You see what the point I'm trying to make is, he's constantly referring back to the Old Testament for what he's trying to teach them. Notice this. In the same way. Pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, after priests in the Old Testament got their living through the tithes and the offerings, he's making the same statement in the New Testament. What? In the same way. The tithe and free will offerings. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the tithes and offerings, that doesn't mean we're to be rich. It means we're to use it wisely and to use it for the growth of the church and the ministries in the church. Okay? Conclusion. Therefore, we can confidently and logically conclude that tithing is and was a New Testament practice and teaching, and it wasn't, is and was supported by New Testament references and assumptions taken from the Old Testament Scripture and early church fathers' teaching regarding tithing and free will offerings. Okay? And I handed out these...
Pastor Don.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Always love the story. We've all heard the story about the lady that gave the two little pennies or something, and Jesus commended her for doing it.
Right.
Here's one of those cases where you can take a look at something that isn't written. How did he know she gave that? He was standing there with his disciples watching the tithing and giving. Correct, Pastor?
That's exactly right.
If he did not care about it, he only had 3 years with us. He wasn't wasting his time. If something wasn't important, he wouldn't be there teaching it to his disciples, and that's what he was doing. That is important.
He also said this. He's watching this woman. She gives two pennies. And he commends her, and he says, she has given more than all of them combined. Why would he say that? Exactly. She gave it all. So in proportion. You see, everybody else is bringing their tithes. They're bringing 10%, which is good. He didn't rebuke any of them, but he makes another statement. She's given everything that she had to live on. Okay, so she's given 100%, and these other guys are given about 10%. Okay, and so we see that he commends her. And here's something else. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're not supposed to tithe. All right? So the best way to get out of poverty a lot of times is begin giving unto the Lord and watch what begins to happen. All right? You will see God will begin opening doors that you never imagined could be opened. In fact, he even tells us in Malachi, test me in this. Why do you think Christian nations throughout the world are the most prosperous nations? That's exactly right. How much money does Cuba give to other countries in the world? How much money does Venezuela or some of these communist countries?
How about Saudi Arabia?
Saudi Arabia, another country. They got millions of dollars through the oil. How much of that money goes to help the poor of their people and even the refugees from Syria or what have you? Nothing. Go ahead, Elma.
So, you know, a lot of us grew up in the Catholic Church and... Yeah, came by and we gave a dollar, a couple dollars. So how does the Catholic Church maintain itself with that, with a dollar?
It's not. The Catholic Church, unfortunately, is closing schools. I mean, I went to a Catholic school in Detroit. Okay? Those Catholic schools still open? No. Still? What school did you go to?
I went to St. Stephen Central.
Okay. We had Holy Redeemer people. We probably had DePorus, Bishop Borge. I mean, in the inner city, we see these churches and schools have closed. Why?
They don't have the money.
They never taught these principles to their
they
people.
They didn't have to because of the same way as these mega churches. The
yes.
Catholic Church was so large that if everybody give $5, they would be rich. But you can't sustain something if it's not the law of God.
Exactly right. Then all the money that these churches collected, it didn't stay in the local parish. It was sent to the diocese or it was sent to Rome. Okay? And so if they would allow that money, even the little they were getting, to remain right there in the local parish, probably most of these schools and churches would remain open. Got these beautiful buildings. They had a great vision at one time. But when you don't teach biblical principles to your people, guess what? Things are going to go bad. All right? And that's exactly what happened there. And so they took all the resources they had in the inner city, moved them out to the more affluent suburbs. And even there, if you checked what the giving is of most of them, you'll find out it's way below the 10%. And eventually down the line, those schools and those churches will close also, which is a crying shame. Okay? Because they were part of the community, you know. In Wyandotte, what's the church, the big church, Catholic church? Which one? Mount Carmel. You know, we talked about this the other day, that it was built right in the middle of the town. Everything else was built around it. It was part of the community. That's where people, their children were raised. They baptized. They got married. That's where they were buried. All right? But it takes money to continue the advancement of the kingdom. And that is why this church has been blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. And I tell you all the time, I meet with pastors. They don't believe these principles. Guess where all these pastors are? Unemployed. Their church, two or three families. They're not doing their people any service. They maintain, you know, kind of this poverty mentality. We want to get our people out of it. We want people to own their own homes and to have nice things, but yet to continually advance the kingdom of God. And it starts with learning how to discipline our giving and giving to God for His work first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. All right? So, all right, let's close in prayer, and we will have prayer downstairs. Bob, pick someone to pray for us.
Alma.
Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for everyone that came out to the breakfast this morning, Lord. And we thank you for our pastor and putting the time into this teaching, Lord. And may we be faithful to tithe, Lord. And just thank you for today and thank you for service, Lord. May we prepare our hearts to worship you today, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.